come to you, like I said, from Salina, where I am planting a church, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to plant a church. It's got a name, it's got a website, but needs people. That's our next step. The diocese purchased some property, so it's got land as well. So keep that in your prayers as we are continuing to expand north, meeting the needs of people as they move there, because the gospel's on the move just as people are on the move. It's currently, Salina's growing at 800 people a month is the current rate of growth in that town. It is wild. I don't want to think things like, where are they going to get water? Or things like that, because that only scares me. But let me pray for us. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was at the Auburn versus Baylor game on Friday night in Waco, Texas. I am an Auburn graduate, Auburn alumni, and Auburn fan, and this is a great day. We had an Auburn win on Friday night and then an Alabama loss on Saturday. This is not a thing that often happens. So we take it where we can get it. When I was at the game, there was a whole area of the stadium called like the hospitality level or hospitality. I met all these hospitality hosts. It's a very big deal in college football. And I watched the recruiting hosts and hostesses take the high school football players that were able to be there somehow on a Friday night through the stadium. And I thought, what is it about hospitality that we're getting right? And what is it about hospitality that we just have kind of missed the mark on? I recently finished a book called Unreasonable Hospitality. I read it a couple years ago, reread it again. It came out in 2023. It was written by a man named Will Gadara. He was part owner of a restaurant called 11 Madison Park, which was at one point the number one restaurant in the world in New York City. And the restaurant did not start out number one in the world. When he bought it, it was just kind of it was a fine dining restaurant. It was an expensive restaurant. People liked it. It had some regular guests, but it was not on anyone's top 10 list or number one list of any sort. But what shifted that restaurant and what changed it into the number one restaurant in the world was Will Gadara and his co-owner deciding that they were going to take the front of house, the hospitality section of the restaurant, with as much seriousness and creativity as the chef was taking the back of house. The chef was doing incredible things with presentation and ingredients and all of these things, but no one at the time in the restaurant industry had ever thought, what if we did the same type of thing with the front of house? And he revolutionized the way fine dining was done by that one simple trick. He tells a lot of stories in that book, a lot of which have been used in the TV show The Bear. So The Bear is based largely on the experience that he had at that restaurant. But one of the ones that I find fascinating, so he had trained his waitstaff and his hosts and his hostesses to listen to the conversations being had at the tables, to make signals with each other in the restaurant without alerting the guests, so with little hand gestures or whatever, and then to blow the guests' minds. That was the goal of the restaurant. And one time, a family was sitting having dinner at this restaurant and talking about how it was snowing outside, and one of the kids at the table said that they were excited because they had never seen snow before. They were from another country, a place where it didn't snow, and the waiter heard this, went to the back and talked to the hosts. The next day, that family woke up to see a car parked in front of their hotel. In the car were sleds, a driver who took them to a park in New York City, Central Park, where they were able to sled all day. Then they went and had hot chocolate on the house and then dropped back off at their hotel. All of that for free. And stories like that would continue. There were all of these little cases where he would find out. When you made reservations at the restaurant, they would stalk you online to determine everything they could about you. And so they found out that this one couple were public school teachers who had saved up all their money to go to New York City and eat at this restaurant. And they got there, and the restaurant had pulled out all of the stops as if they were food critics. And then at the end of the meal, told them there will be no bill. Now, that's a fascinating story because that's a couple that were not going to ever be repeat customers. They didn't live in New York City. They didn't have the means to eat at one of the top restaurants in the world more than once in their life. So this wasn't an attempt by the restaurant to earn repeat business. These two people were not going to become regulars. This was not going to be a monthly event for them. This was, we just want to blow their minds. There was a lack of transaction in this hospitality, which is why it was called unreasonable. That's why the book got its name. We're going to go above and beyond what we could possibly expect anyone to repay. But even in that, there is a bit of a transaction taking place. They want that public school couple to talk about it, to leave a review online, to give recommendations to their friends. They want, there's some sort of give and take taking place, even in an unreasonable hospitality. What we hear in our Hebrews passage today is the opposite. See, we're very good at hospitality. We're very good at being nice to people with love when it comes with some sort of quid pro quo. We know we do this, and then they do it back to us. We invite them to lunch at our house, and then they get to invite us to lunch at their house. I pay for lunch this time. We know that you're going to pay for my lunch next time. That's just the way that it works. That's called being polite. But the grace of God is not transactional. The grace, the hospitality that is talked about by the writer of Hebrews is not transactional. It is just done, expecting nothing in return. Our gospel passage today, Jesus is talking about the same kind of thing. Invite people to your banquet that could never invite you to theirs. They couldn't throw a banquet. I do like that he says, when you throw a banquet, assuming that we're all throwing banquets. So maybe we all need to be throwing more banquets. Maybe that's the takeaway from that passage. But when you throw a banquet, don't invite the people that could repay you and invite you to their banquets. Invite the poor and the lame because they can't repay you. Now, why is Jesus telling us to do that? Is he giving us a list of do's and don'ts? It'd be very easy to look at the Hebrews passage and our Luke passage today as law, as this is what we have to do to be a Christian. These are the list of do's and don'ts we have to keep in order to be saved. But it's actually not what he's doing at all. He's pointing us instead to grace. He's pointing us to the heart of God. If you do these things, you will be like God. This is what God is doing to you in me, he is saying. He is inviting you to a banquet that you don't deserve to be. He's inviting you to a banquet you shouldn't be invited to, knowing you can't ever repay him. We've kind of missed the boat on gifts. We've missed the point of gifts. And you can kind of see it in our Christmas songs. One of the worst is a song called Santa Claus is Coming to Town. We all know it. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice, right? That's not a gift. Santa Claus is now giving you a reward, which is not the same thing. A gift is something you give to somebody because you love them, because they're them, not because they've acted in a certain way, they've done a certain thing to you. Santa Claus is not giving out gifts. He is giving out rewards for good behavior. The grace of God is not a reward for good behavior. It is the opposite of that. Understanding God's grace as something you have earned, as something that you deserve, is to miss grace entirely. Grace is given to you because you can't earn it, because you don't deserve it. Grace has priority, which means it's a theological concept of the priority of grace, which means that grace is given to you before you could earn it, before you could deserve it, before you knew to ask for it, before you even knew you needed it. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you knew you needed forgiveness, you were forgiven. 2,000 years before you possibly could have known you needed forgiveness, it was given to you freely and unmerited. Grace also is incongruous. So grace is way more than we could possibly need, way more than we could possibly earn. So congruous is a mathematical term, so a geometrical term. So if you think about a shape that has two lines that are equal sides. Now imagine grace is one shape. The shape has one line that is half an inch long and the other line is, I don't know, 10,000 feet long? Completely incongruous. That's grace. I can't do anything and I get everything. I don't deserve anything and I'm given the world. That's grace. And it's tough for us to accept grace because we often live in a world of deserve. We live in a world of, if I work hard, I will get what I deserve. If I work hard, I will be paid what I'm worth. If I work hard, it will work out for me. Pay no attention to the fact that that is not the case for so many people. But we believe that's the type of world we should live in. A world where our merit, our deserving, our skills get us good things. That's not the world of the kingdom of God. The world of the kingdom of God is, you have no money, come and buy. If you are thirsty, come and drink. That is the world of the kingdom of God. The world of the kingdom of God is a world in which there's the parable of the workers in the field, and Jesus says, a man had a field, and he went out and hired some workers and told them, I will give you a day's wage. And they said, okay. And a couple hours later, he went out and hired some more and said, I'll give you a day's wage. And then right before the end of the workday, he hired some more. And at the end of the day, he gave them all a day's wage. We hear that story and we get upset, just as the workers in the parable get upset. Wait a minute, I worked all day and I got paid the same as someone who only worked for half an hour. That's grace. You don't actually deserve any of it, but you're still given the same as everybody else. It's difficult for us to conceive. It's difficult for us to see that it's right, but it's all we really need. It's all we really could ever want. And it's given to us freely. Hospitality, therefore, comes from humility. Hospitality comes from understanding, I don't deserve any of this, and so I can freely give it away. I don't deserve any of this, so why should I hold on to it so tightly? It has been given to me based on nothing that I've done. I should share it with you. Hospitality, without ever seeking anybody to repay me in return, is the hospitality of God. It's the hospitality that points people to Jesus. It is Christian charity. My favorite verse in the Hebrews passage here, he or she, the writer of Hebrews, we don't really know who wrote Hebrews. We're making a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, when we act out of our obedience, we're not really offering a sacrifice of praise. But when we act out of our humility and our understanding of what's been done for us, everything that we do is praise. Praise God because of what's been done for me. Praise God because I have been given what I couldn't earn. Now that's praise when I pay it forward. When I am hospitable to someone who can't pay me back, I am acting out of praise and I'm sacrificing my praise and thanksgiving to God. A sacrifice of praise was not a sacrifice in the Old Testament that you would offer up for the forgiveness of sin. It was a sacrifice you would offer up because of what good you had been given. It was the first fruits of your crops. You would offer it up saying, thank you, God, for giving me this. The writer of Hebrews is saying, when you give people hospitality, you are giving up a sacrifice of praise. Not saying, I'm doing this to get out of hell. Not saying, I'm doing this to get my sins forgiven. But saying, I am doing this because of what God has done for me and what he has done for you. Because the person you're offering up this praise of thanksgiving has been forgiven as well. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. The humility that comes with your understanding of what's been given to you. That humility comes from understanding that we are all connected in Christ's body, and everything that has been given to me has been given to them. And those who are in prison are just like me, and there but for the grace of God go I. So how could I possibly think I'm better than them? How could I possibly extend them anything but grace? The longer you meditate on what's been done for you, the more you realize how much you deserve, how much you don't deserve grace. I'm going to close a bit with another story from the book, Unreasonable Hospitality. So a family comes in to the restaurant, and one of the waiters overhears this family saying, "We've been to New York and we've eaten at all of the best restaurants in town. But I'm a little sad," the kid says, "because I haven't had a classic New York street cart hot dog." And the waiter overhears this and immediately runs out of the back of the restaurant, down the street, pays whatever for a classic New York hot dog water hot dog, runs it back into the kitchen, hands it to the chef, and the chef looks at this hot street cart hot dog, takes it, puts it on a plate, cuts it, makes it look beautiful on this plate, drizzles ketchup and sauce around it. The presentation is incredible. And he has taken this humble thing and elevated it, hands it back to the waiter, who then brings it out, and the meal closes with him saying, "I couldn't let you leave New York without having a hot dog." We think of ourselves as the waiter sometimes. Wow, what could we do for other people? They're going to be amazed. And when you can think of yourself as that, because you've been given so much, what could you possibly do for somebody else to experience the love that you've experienced? You could also think of yourself as the people who are given this beautiful gift out of hospitality, out of being seen. Finally, someone sees you and knows you. Our Lord sees you and knows you and gives you all that you need. That's a great way to see that story. But when I read it recently, I realized I'm the hot dog. I don't deserve to be in that kitchen at all. That kitchen has some of the most expensive ingredients in the world. That kitchen has a chef with Michelin stars. That kitchen is full of professionals who have worked and striven to get to that point, to be the best in their business. And here they are handed this humble hot dog made of who knows what, bought off of the side of the road. And that hot dog is elevated and made to look beautiful and put on a fine table, on fine china. And that is grace. We are like that hot dog. We don't deserve to be there, but we're there anyway. And at the last day, when Jesus prepares his banquet for us, the only people there are going to be the blind, the poor, the lame. All of us who don't deserve to be there in the first place, who can't repay him for being there. That's the only ones he invites. Praise God.